Thank you, Heather. Turn your Bible now to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I realize that I am skipping a few things in these passages of Scripture, and I may come back to some of them. But this morning, actually, I want to emphasize one verse, but we'll look at it in its context. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, it is interesting that it is in the context of verse 11. It is a faithful saying. In each one of these, we have what would be called four faithful sayings. In other words, statements that are of truth, that are truths to base your life on. Maybe you'd say something like that. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, we'll be getting there, but I think I'd like to just comment on a verse here. Not that I have put together a sermon on it, but I think it's worthy of note, verse 10. He is talking about that he is in jail as an evildoer, and he is, even though that he is in jail, the word of God is not bound. And then he says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that, you know, I could have denied Christ. I could have compromised. I could have done something to get out of jail. I'm sure there was something that could have been done to take the brunt off of things and to lessen the persecution that he was going to take as a representative of Christianity. But he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now, he is talking about not only what he has done in prison, but he is talking about all the things in his life, the poverty and the robberies and the beatings and the whippings. It's very interesting. He said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I just want to make a comment on the controversy about election and free will. You know, there's a lot of people that are teaching election, but you will find out that they teach election in a completely different way than it is the setting it is given in the Bible. Notice what he says. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He is, it's really the opposite of what a lot of people take it. He isn't going to go any shortcut. But for those who will accept Christ, he is going to go the full gamut. He is going to suffer. He is going to pay whatever price it takes to get the gospel out. Very interesting. You put it in context. He is going to take whatever cost it takes to get the gospel out so people will be saved. And I would challenge you to look at the Bible and get the proper understanding of this doctrine of election. It's not a doctrine in which people sit back in their back seat and say, well, whatever happens is going to happen. And there's many people who are resting in these laurels who obviously don't understand it, because they are doing the exact opposite of the Apostle Paul. And he is the one to whom they will go to get these doctrines from. But that, I think, is a great challenge. Thank you to meditate on that. But that's really not what the sermon's about today. The sermon is really you might say, proverbs for the day of persecution. Proverbs for the day of persecution. Some timeless truths to live for in the days of persecution. Now, as I read my Bible, the Bible says perilous times are going to come. My Bible says men shall wax, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Setting is very applicable to today. What is the correct living in the times of the downward trend, in the downward cycle of Christianity in these days? You know, the world in which we live, we don't live in a vacuum. We live in a big world. And the isms and the spiritual thinking and the philosophies of darkness are permeating this world. And it's very important for us to have a biblical understanding of how we ought to think and how we ought to live in these days. Now, this isn't new, though. This is not new. Now, a couple background truths here. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, I think one of the great de-emphasized truths today, because of the false teaching of covenant theology and Reformed theology, is a lack of proper teaching about the millennial kingdom. And the Bible talks about the coming millennial kingdom of Christ. And if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20. This chapter takes place after the tribulation period. This chapter takes place after the Battle of Armageddon. This chapter takes place after Christ returns to this earth in glory. And this chapter is in the setting of Jesus Christ setting up his 1,000-year reign on this earth. And we will look at that, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, obviously, the resurrection has taken place. At least the first phase of the resurrection, the just, has taken place. The second phase, you might say. The first phase is the rapture. The second phase is the tribulation saints. Those who are beheaded for the name of Christ were raised from the dead. And now, what are they going to do? They are going to live, the Bible says, and reign with Christ 1,000 years. The word reign is the word rule. They are going to rule with Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, if you turn in about your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we're not going to be able to deal with this exhaustively this morning. We're just introducing it. And verse 6, 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And he hath made us kings. This is referring to the millennial kingdom. And it is referring to the fact that the believers of the church age will, along with saints of the tribulation age, will rule and reign with Christ on this earth in their glorified body for 1,000 years. Now, the Bible gives us the prerequisite to reigning with Christ. Notice there's a distinguishing between living with Christ and reigning with Christ. It's talking about the millennial kingdom. And in the millennial kingdom, every believer will have an opportunity, or I should say every believer who has been faithful will be rewarded with a position of responsibility in the millennial kingdom. Now, let's say you live to be 70 years of age. Let's just say that you get saved at the age of 20, and for 50 years, you live on this earth as a Christian. Well, 50 years. Well, in the millennium, you will live on this earth in a glorified body for 1,000 years. Now, which is longer? Well, the one is 20 times longer, isn't it? And remember, in the biblical sphere of things, the millennial kingdom is the first phase of God's eternal kingdom. It's the first phase of God's eternal kingdom. And it is just a little beginning of the glimpse of eternity. But Timothy is being reminded of a very important truth. He is going to be faced with great suffering. And you know, when you are faced with suffering for the Lord, there's always a choice to make. And the choice is simple. Either we decide to suffer, or we decide to run from suffering or escape from suffering. Whatever it takes to escape from suffering. In the Roman Empire, they would say to Christians, now, you don't have to deny Jesus Christ. All you have to do is take a piece of this meat or this food that was offered as a sacrifice to Caesar. And all you have to do is take a piece of this food that was offered to Caesar as God and eat it. You don't have to say, I deny Jesus Christ. Just take the food that's been offered unto the deity Caesar. That's all you have to do. And you won't lose your life. But if you don't, but if you don't, you will see your wife ripped apart in front of your eyes. If you don't, you will see your children cast before the lions. If you don't, you will suffer the most horrific death you will ever think of. All you have to do is take this meat, this food offered as a sacrifice to Caesar. Now, you know, I think it's well for us to give that illustration and the specifics of it. It's because a lot of people today are doing spiritual gymnastics about their life and the choices they make about truth, and thinking that they can have both sides of the game. And many people, and I'm sure there would be many people who are honest in this place today that would say, hey, you know what, why not? All I got to do is take this little piece of food. You won't get killed. You won't see your wife ripped to shreds in front of your face. And, you know, you don't have to deny Christ. You just have to eat this food. No problem. No problem. And it was in this context that Paul tells Timothy, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now let's go back to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. And this is a reminder that there are two completely different philosophies about the cross of Christ. Matthew chapter 16. And here in Matthew 16, Jesus is telling Peter that he is going to go to the cross. Verse 21. From that time forth, and that's the dividing phrase in the book of Matthew, from preaching the kingdom to the Jews to now facing the cross. Began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned, that's Jesus, and he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now notice, he's saying, Peter, your thinking is the thinking of men. It's humanistic. It's man-centered. It's how man thinks. He says, this is of Satan. He said, God-centered thinking, correct thinking, the thinking that comes from God is thinking that the perfect Son of God must go to the cross. He must suffer. He must be rejected. He must die. Now it's translated into modern thinking called the old cross versus the new cross. A.W. Tozer, if you look on the internet, you'll find A.W. Tozer has a pamphlet that's been reprinted probably a million times, and it's called The Old Cross versus the New Cross. And really what that pamphlet is talking about is a new philosophy of Christianity versus an old biblical philosophy of Christianity. Now, modern Christianity is rehearsing the words of Peter. No suffering. No rejection. I want Jesus, you to be popular. I want you to be everybody's friend. I don't want you to suffer. You know, that's the idea of a lot of Christianity today. The idea of Christianity today, as it was a reflection of Peter and his satanic humanistic thinking, is I want Jesus, but I don't want the suffering that's associated with Jesus Christ. I don't want the shame that's associated with Jesus Christ. You know, in the Bible time, what kind of criminals were put naked on a cross? The most despicable, shameful lot of man. Think of the Holy Son of God hanging naked in shame to his death. Well, what was he hung on? He was hung on a cross. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his what? Cross. You see, if you understand what I'm saying, the new message is not new. It's no different than the Romans who said, you don't have to deny Christ. All you have to do is take this piece of meat offered to idols, to the idol Caesar, and you're free. Oh, people, yeah, you know what? That's exactly how people think today. Not a bad choice. Not a bad choice. Why would I suffer? Why should I suffer needlessly? But there's still that issue today. Is that the real message of the cross is the central point of Christianity. Now let's see how this is illustrated. And the Lord goes on in this passage of Scripture. Now let's look, see how this works. And verse 24, that comes right after verse 23, right? In verse 23, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Okay? But verse 24, then said Jesus unto disciples, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. And take up his cross and follow me. Now notice how he explains it, verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now notice what he's saying. Lose your life? What are you talking about? It's talking about, what you want to do. It's talking about the pleasures of life. It's talking about the pursuit of things in life. It's talking about the power that many people seek after. Their life. Why should I give that up? All these things. He says you can gain the whole world. But if you choose to gain the whole world, you will lose your own soul. Oh, the cross seemed to be a loss. The cross seemed to be a terrible loss to mankind. That the Savior would die. You know, when I was unsaved and they talked about the cross, I just couldn't comprehend that. I couldn't comprehend how, you know, they could allow the Son of God to be killed. Well, that's how an unsaved man thinks. But boy, as a Christian, I'm sure glad Jesus died. I'm sure glad Jesus suffered for us. By His stripes we are healed. It is His blood that washed away our sins. That before He could rise from the grave, He had to die as a payment of our sin. I'm glad He died. But the same principle is true. Is that before you can have life, there first must be death. But today, people want to have Christ without the cross. You know, in the same chapter that we're in the same book, 2 Timothy, it says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, when a person really begins to practice what the Bible is saying here, when they really begin to obey Jesus Christ and get sin out of their life and don't do the things of the world. You know what? When they pay the price to follow Jesus Christ, even their Christian friends will say, what has happened to you? What? Have you become some kind of a holy roller now? Now, notice the principle. You know, the principle is, you know, everybody wants the life, the blessing that's in Jesus Christ. But the Bible's saying, you don't get it unless you pay the price. What is the price? If any man will deny himself, His will, His plans, His desires, that they will all become subservient to God's plans, God's desire, God's word, God's commands, God's service. You know, most of Christianity wants Jesus and wants a nice, happy little life. But they could care less about the most important event in the world. What is that? That Christ died on a cross for the sins of the whole world. You know, this is a major, major issue of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, talking to Brother Kanish there in Hungary, thanking the Lord for these people who have been saved. And can you imagine one of the ladies, Alona, lived on the street for years with her children. Her teeth are all black from having no dental care and wrong food for years. And here's a lady that Anna Kenise met her and said, you know, if you would turn to Christ as your Savior and accept Him, your life could be all changed around. And to make a long story short, here is a lady who dressed in rags and in filth for years, coming to church dressed like a lady, with a smile on her face, with friends. I mean, real friends. Just got a job, first job in years. And you might say, in one sense, the word enjoying life at its fullest for the first time in her whole life. But yet, has yet come to the place to cross a next step. And that is to tell others of what great things Jesus Christ has done for her. Why? Rejection. Fear. Name it. You know, it's one thing to have your life changed, but it's another thing now to go preaching to the people that you used to be like. Right now, I'm sure her friends are happy for her, but if she would begin to talk to them about Jesus Christ and their need to be repent, I'm sure that she would begin to experience rejection. Now, as we think of the setting of Timothy, the Roman persecution, and really, the Roman persecution was bad, but you know, there was another one that followed it that was worse. And that was the for sake of ease of understanding, the Roman Catholic persecution was far worse than even the Roman persecution. But it says, if we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. You know, there's many things that there are to suffer for Christ. There is the suffering of physical harm. You know, we don't like physical harm. You say, how do you know that? What do you do when you get a sliver? You almost immediately stop what you're doing and do whatever you can to get that sliver out. Now, when I think about that, I think about, and this isn't part of the sermon, but it's a good one. I think about the Bible says that husbands are supposed to love their wives even as their own bodies. And I think a sliver is a pretty good example of that. Boy, you got a sliver? You're going to take care of it right away, aren't you? Is that how we love our wives? Or do we have the honey-do list that doesn't get done for 50 years? But anyway, physical harm. physical harm and suffering. You know, the enemies of Christ and the enemies of the cross, Timothy was faced with not only physical harm, but suffering. Now, the communists understood a very important truth, that they could get a person would not compromise for themselves, but they would compromise for their wife or their children. They could endure the most difficult and excruciating pain, but when their wife or their children are threatened with the same, they would cave in. That is another degree of suffering. The mental torture of your loved ones and what they would be faced if you would not deny the Lord. Of course, there's the suffering of the loss of goods. There's a suffering of the loss of goods. How many missionaries have gone to a foreign field? I think of John Patton as well, the missionary to South Africa, the first one to the interior, and who married Livingston's daughter. Regularly, the natives would come to their hut and steal everything they had. The loss of goods. Well, that isn't quite exactly as the same as your body, but it's pretty good reflection of your efforts. The loss of goods. You know, in the persecution under the Romans, the Inquisition, that if you turned in a Baptist, you gained all their earthly goods. If your neighbor was an Anabaptist and you turned them into the authorities, you would gain their house, you would gain their bank accounts, you would gain their animals, you would gain everything they owned. And under the Roman persecution, the same. And I am certain in the days to come, it will be so. That anyone who would dare follow Jesus Christ would suffer the loss of all their earthly goods. It happened in the early history of America, in the colonies in which each had their own state church. Now you could turn in a Baptist and they would lose all their earthly possessions and you would gain all their earthly possessions. Would you be true to Jesus Christ if you were to suffer the loss of all your goods? Oh, you say, certainly. Oh, but you can't tithe now. You can't sacrifice for missions now. But you'll suffer loss of your future, of your goods. No. Unlikely. Loss of reputation. That's suffering. To people to look at you as though you were some kind of despicable criminal. The Russians under communism, they spread tales about the believers. You see, the churches of the underground church were full of children. Because people, despite the persecution, decide they were going to raise their children for God no matter what it cost. And the churches were full of children, and so the authorities spread the tale that the Baptist churches sacrificed, had blood sacrifices of children. The KJB would go and rape a pastor's daughter and then spread the tale that her father did it. The loss of reputation for Jesus Christ. The loss of reputation. You say, oh, that wouldn't be a problem. Oh, how many Christians? How many Christians today? How many Christian ladies are afraid to dress like a godly woman? Because of what the world would say. Oh, and you know, I'm especially true of young ladies in this wicked world. The loss of reputation of dressing like a wholesome Christian. The loss of reputation at the workplace. The loss of reputation among their relatives. I remember one of our families telling how they visited the neighbors, new neighbors that came in. But the other neighbors had already been there and said, watch out for those people. They believe the Bible. Of course, they didn't say nice words like that. There's a great truth there. The Bible makes it clear that there will be great suffering for Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it clear that man in his own nature is just like Peter. Wants to avoid suffering. Wants to avoid the shame of the cross. Christians today, they want a Christianity that says you can have Jesus and you can live like the world at the same time. But it's not new. It's not new. And no wonder when it says in Luke chapter 18 that Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And the answer is a rhetorical question. The answer is no! Because people will be so, I'm not talking about denying Jesus Christ. Oh no, you don't have to deny Jesus Christ. Just take this food offered to the idol Caesar. That's all it takes, and that's all it took to save your soul, to save your life from the Roman persecution. Not much different than today, is it? Not much different than today. Because the same thinking is out there. But what does he say? If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. 5 million martyrs under the Roman persecution. 5 million! Faithful to Jesus Christ under the greatest duress. Faithful to Jesus Christ under the greatest of temptation. How thankful we ought to be to live in this country. That there isn't someone coming to our door and saying, if you don't deny Jesus Christ, if you don't stop wearing those kind of clothes, if you don't stop doing, you know, going to that church, we're taking away your daughter. Now, it may come. But how many Christians, so you say, oh, I'd give in. Oh, really? How many people are sacrificing their children to the false, heathen thinking of the public schools? You know, in a state that allows gay marriage, the courts have determined that they have to teach that gay marriage is proper in the classroom. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. You know, there is a cost to follow Jesus Christ. But that cost is nothing in comparison to the glory and that it brings to Jesus Christ in this world and in the world to come. That cost is nothing in comparison to reigning with Jesus Christ, having been faithful to him. It is nothing in comparison. We live in a day in which we got our values mixed up. We know we got our values mixed up. We're willing to gain the whole world and lose our own soul. We're willing to gain this world, everything that will is perishable, and lose that which is eternal. We must put our eyes back on the cross. We must put our eyes back on to what Jesus did. And realize the path of victory is the path of self-denial. The path of blessing is the blessing, is the path of the suffering, bearing the suffering, the shame, and the reproach that comes with following Jesus Christ. And no matter what it costs, it is nothing in comparison to the blessing that will come. If we suffer with him temporarily for a short period of time, we shall reign with him for eternity. We shall reign with him. There is the correct value of life. The temporary versus the eternal. The insignificant versus that which is lasting. You know, the devil's all about getting our eyes off of reality. The devil's all about tripping somebody up to get their eyes off of the Lord Jesus and of the will of God and the future of their life and to sacrifice it on the altar of the temporary. And that's what Peter was talking about. He is saying, the altar of the temporary is the most important. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Let's live for the eternal. Let's live for the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's reject that humanistic, devilish view of Christianity that takes away the suffering and the rejection and the reproach of the cross. And let us be glad and willing to follow Jesus Christ. For He is the Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for the simple truth of the Bible. And Lord, what a word of encouragement was to Timothy. Timothy, don't worry about suffering. The suffering will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And Lord, we confess that as humans, we are weak. We are many times consumed with the present. We're consumed with our feelings. We're consumed with us. We're consumed with right now. We're consumed with the world's opinion. And all of those things, Lord, cause us to lose the right sense of right and wrong and what's really valuable. And Lord, we would pray that even now Your Holy Spirit would convict us in our lives of things that are of this world, that are selfish, that are short-sighted, that are temporal. Convict us of living for the applause of men, living to be accepted by a wicked world, unwilling to be different in our obedience to the Bible. Lord, I pray that You, in Your grace, would help our thinking and to, Lord, to change our lives, change our thinking, so that, Lord, if and when that suffering and that persecution increases, that we would be faithful to You. We would not be caught up in the mental gymnastics of denying You. By simple accommodation to the world. And so, Lord, now there are those who are here that even know that they are purposely unwilling to suffer for Jesus. Perhaps they claim to be saved. I pray that, Lord, that You would convict them of such thinking and of such disobedience to the Savior who died for them. And I pray that, Lord, that above all, that we would want Your approval far more than the fickle approval of sinful man. So work in our hearts, Lord. I pray that You would help people even today decide to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And they will make the decision that they will follow Him at any cost. And may it not be just something in the mind, but might they put in the evaluation all the areas of their life that they need to obey Jesus Christ and that they've been unwilling to obey Him in the past. And so, Lord, as we are faced with, follow Me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. As we are faced with the future of suffering for Jesus' sake, by living godly, may we choose even today that we would be true disciples and calculate what the cost would be and weigh it in light of the cross and gladly submit ourselves to live for you. So may it be done, so Lord, with our heads bowed, eyes closed. You're here today, and there is a significant decision that you're in your life as a believer. The Spirit of God is bringing to you in your life, submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, submitting your life to follow Him, turning from the world and its temptations and its sins. The Lord is speaking to your heart about your need to calculate, take the calculation to follow Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of Him, so that your life in eternity and in the millennium can bring glory to Jesus Christ. With the head bowed and eyes closed, God has spoken to your heart and said, yes, there's a decision I need to make today. And by God's grace, I'm submitting to what God is speaking to me about today. Anyone here today, God has spoken to your heart. Okay, praise God. Others, okay, all right. I trust you've been listening to the Holy Spirit. Okay, amen. Others, God is speaking to your heart. Amen. How about you? Will you suffer with Jesus Christ? Okay. God is speaking to your heart. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. And we thank you for your people. Thank you for those who have allowed you to work in their lives. And Lord, I pray that that this would not be just a mere intention. But Lord, it is a calculated and determined submission to you, and a time to allow the Spirit of God to work in life for your glory. And Lord, I pray for others that may yet be struggling. And I pray that, Lord, you will continue to work. And may not this message just die here, these truths, might you continue to work in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.